I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles today. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians before we get to the main passage that I would like to talk about. Did you ever get a really cool gift? I mean, think about the gifts that you've gotten that you really, really liked. Vicki and I watched a Christmas movie last night. That was really lame, okay? It was one of the worst movies we've ever seen, except there was one particular scene where this sheriff's deputy's little boy wanted a particular gift so bad that he wanted two of them. Have you ever been like that? You really wanted something really bad, and then when he got it, he just went around showing everybody, look what I got. Two of them. I can't remember the name of it. It was something that you might recognize, but I'd never heard of it before. I think I'm getting old. But it's our nature when we get something really awesome, when a gift is given to us, we want other people to know about it. We want to tell them about it. Now, having said that, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is a passage that we have looked at before, that you've read before. But I want you to hear it this morning in terms of the gift that we've received in Christ Jesus and how that works and how we share that gift with other people. The Word of God says, "So we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task?" Pray with me. Loving Father, we acknowledge your presence among us today. And we know that you want to speak to us. You've led me to particular passages of Scripture that have a clear message for us. And so, as we hear those passages, as the Word is read, we know that it won't return void, and we ask that you'd break down any walls or barriers that we have constructed or that others have built in our lives, that we might hear the true and pure Word of God today. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to begin as we develop this idea, and I'm going to get to the main point at the end instead of at the beginning. This week, I'm building to the main point, and I think it will become obvious as we unfold this idea. God has given you a gift. Now, we know that Romans chapter 6, 23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the what? Gift of God is everlasting life or eternal life. And that this candle this morning represents the eternal life that God has blessed us with. But if you would, slip over in 2 Corinthians to chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to look beginning in verse 6. We're going to be reminded of another gift that God has given us and how some individuals expressed that gift to other people. The Word of God says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, the scenario is that the church in general around Jerusalem and in that area was going through a famine, and the churches were struggling. And Paul is thanking the Corinthian church for being generous and giving to those churches that had need to bless them. But I want you to see that their giving is not from themselves. They are giving because God has given them an indescribable gift. What is that indescribable gift? It's the gift of grace. God has poured out his grace and his blessing in their lives. And so then they are able, to turn around then. And the way they express that grace to these individuals is to give and to give generously. And then the people turn around and praise God and thank God. A big change has gone on in the Corinthian church since Paul's first letter to them, when he talked about how they abused the word of God and they had horrible relationships with each other and there was sexual sin and all kinds of stuff. There was immaturity, improper use of spiritual gifts, all kinds of stuff was going on. But now this church has grown in maturity, and as mature believers, they are receiving grace and then giving that grace to other people. But what does that have to do with 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that describes us as an aroma, a sweet aroma? Well, it has everything to do with that. Any of you guys grill? Now, let me back up and say, when I got up this morning, I put on some cologne. It makes me smell clean and fresh and like a citrus tree. But I'm not a citrus tree, right? Okay? I love it. I just spray it on all the time. My wife goes, don't be the cologne man. Now, you know that guy that wears too much cologne, right? And you can smell him down the line. I don't know. Some of you remember Aramis cologne when it was around, but that was some foul-smelling cologne. And you could smell it a mile away. You sure wouldn't wear it if you're going hunting, right? Anyway. So we take on odors. Now, we can add odors. And I want you to think through this a little bit, because in the church, sometimes we pretend what we're not and we put odors on, right? We dress up and we make ourselves a certain way so we appear to be something, or we appear to smell like something that we're not really. But I'll tell you what, any of you guys grill? And ladies, you like to grill? I love to grill. And I'm a curb shopper, but Craigslist and Facebook are good places to buy stuff. So I've got one of those green eggs. And I learned to smoke, right, chicken and in particular ribs. People will die to have one of my smoked ribs. And man, I smoke them all day long. In fact, even if I do it on Sunday, I'll get up and I'll light the fire, and you have to get the fire just right, and you just kind of hang out. Well, after a while, what do you start to smell like? You start smelling like those ribs, right? The smoke that comes off those ribs. And you begin to reflect the ribs that were on the grill. Now, I don't know if you're getting the illustration, but if we want to be a sweet smell, and if we want to share the gift of grace that God has given us, then it's necessary for us to spend time with God, to spend time with Jesus. And when we spend time with Jesus, then we become a sweet aroma to God. That sweet aroma is described as the smell of life as opposed to the smell of death. Now, let's illustrate this further, remembering that as we spend time near the grill of Jesus and we begin to smell like him, we can easily see that the command of Jesus or the idea of Jesus where he says, abide in me and I will what? I will abide in you. And as you are a branch on that vine abiding in Jesus, you start looking like the vine itself as the branch grows, as the branch matures, and as the branch begins to bear fruit. I found a story in the Old Testament, and actually a friend of mine, John Sapia, shared this. So let's go to 2 Kings, and I want you guys to see an amazing illustration of what God wants us to do and be with this great gift that he has given us. And sometimes we have a hard time figuring out, what do we do with the Old Testament? We're not bound by the law and the rituals of the Old Testament, although I have friends on Facebook who continuously argue that we are. And my retort is, then what's the point of Jesus and newness of life if we're not set free from religion to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? But this is what I want to share with you. This is a powerful illustration. This is a great place to go if you want to know what God wants you to do with your gift of grace. Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen? You'll see it with your own eyes," answered Elijah, "but you will not eat any of it." Now, this is an example of a city that's under siege, and they don't have anything. They're running out of food. They're starving. And so Elijah's proclamation that there will be plenty to eat, this official who's very process and procedurally oriented is looking at reality and saying, you know what? This is not going to happen. God could open his floodgates and this would not happen. And Elijah says to him, well, you might not think it's going to happen, but it's going to happen, and you will not participate in it. And we'll see how that comes out for him. And this is the word of God, remember. It says, "Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, 'Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die.'" And in every option except one, they die. So they're ready to die. Now, to us, it doesn't have as much meaning, except that these are individuals with leprosy. At that time in history, and if you could find one now, lepers are kind of pushed aside by culture and society. At this time in history, they were pushed aside as well. They could only sit at the city gates and ask people to give them money, and there was no money to be given to them. There was no food to be given to them. They were desperate. They were in captivity in a city that was going to die because an enemy was outside its gates. The enemy had plenty of food. The enemy could wait out those that were on the outside. There was no hope. And so they decided, when there was no hope, to get up off their seats, to rise up, and to go do something. The word of God says, "At dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk, abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. Now, I do not understand these kind of biblical stories. I do not understand people that have all kinds of stuff who hear sounds that aren't really real and panic and just leave everything. But God in his might and his majesty again causes confusion among the enemies of his people, and they rout themselves. At least in this instance, they didn't kill themselves, which the Old Testament describes those kind of stories as well. In this instance, they just flee and they leave everything. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and what they do? Just sit there. Woe is me. I'm a leper. Eeyore, you know. Oh, no, look at all this food. It probably has germs on it. It's probably bad. No, they ate and they drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off like the squirrels in my neighborhood and hid them. We have squirrel. We have acorn. I don't know if it's happening to you, but we have acorns falling from our oak trees 24/7. In particular, at night, they fall on the roof. We think bullets are going off, and then squirrels start running and gathering them, and they hide them, okay? They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. It's a natural thing. You have nothing. You're starving. You gorge yourself. And then you look around at all the cool stuff, silver and gold and clothing and possessions and horses and animals and all that kind of stuff. And they hide it away. And then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right." Listen, church, listen. "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us." In other words, those folks in the city will figure it out, and we'll get punished because we hoarded all this stuff. "Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp and no one was there. Not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys." Remember, they're leopards. People don't like to be near them. "And the tents were left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. And the king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we're starving, so they've left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out and then we will take them alive and get into the city." Yeah, it makes sense to think like that. One of his officers answered, "Have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city." In other words, that haven't been eaten. "Their plight will be like that of the Israelites left here." Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. In other words, you know, they'll get killed and nothing's lost or gained. So let us send them out to find out what happened. So they selected 2 chariots and their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, "Go and find out what has happened." They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. Not only did they panic at sounds that God sent to them, they got rid of their clothes. So you're viewing a whole army of naked people running away, okay? What a sight that would be. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans after this was reported to the king. So a seah of the finest flour sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley sold for a shekel, and as the Lord had said. Now, the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate. And the people, to get to the good news, trampled him in the gateway. And he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as a man of God who had said to the king, "About this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer had said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" The man of God had replied, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." And that is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. Now, do you get the picture? Do you get the illustration? People who were viewed as unclean, held captive by their disease, are the ones who go out in search of food because they were starving. They had great need. They were going to die before anyone else. No one was feeding them any of the horse meat inside the city. They went out and they discovered a treasure. They discovered food enough for everyone, food for an army. And by the way, that army had been gathering that food from the countryside for weeks and weeks and weeks. They had stripped bare the farms and the settlements and the little villages all around. So they had all kinds of food stored up in those tents outside the city gates. And those who were undeserving, who had nothing to lose, went out and discovered this great gift. And while they partook of the gift and enjoyed the food, and their hunger was satisfied and their thirst was satisfied, and they were now set free from the bondage of the city, they thought to themselves, "Hey, it's not right that we should keep this to ourselves. There are other people inside the city who are starving. We have to tell them what's outside the city gates. We have to tell them what's outside the prison that they find themselves in. We have to tell them that they will be set free from their bondage if they just run out the gate and receive the gift, indeed, that God has provided." A gift of life. A gift of grace, because certainly the people didn't deserve the gift that God had provided for them. When I look at the church in America today, I see us as having received an amazing gift, a gift that has set us free, but we've forgotten what we've been set free from. And we're more concerned about building our own kingdoms and our own security than we are in establishing and advancing the kingdom of God. And so the gift that God has given us, we just kind of keep it to ourselves. And as the American church, we're getting fatter and fatter and fatter and fatter because we're eating and eating and eating. You know, it's like the promise of the banquet table that God is going to provide for us in heaven one day that is initiated with the coming of a small child, Jesus, born as a baby. That banquet table, we receive the benefits of that banquet table now, and we just eat it, and we eat it, and we eat it, and we keep it to ourselves. And God in this passage is saying to us, it is wrong that we keep it to ourselves. We have to share. Now, you might be frustrated right now, because I'm not telling you how to share. I'm not giving you any details of how to share. But I gave you a hint of how to share previously. Church, let me encourage you to hang out around the grill. hang out around the grill. You know, this is a metaphor, remember? Hang out with Jesus. Hang out around the grill and you'll begin to smell like the grill. And then when you go to your neighbor and you say, hey, I grilled some ribs. I smoked some ribs. You should probably say it like this. Hey, I smoked some ribs. You want some ribs? Out where you live? Definite, right? In the farm? Okay. Hey, you want some ribs? I got some ribs. You got some meat still on the live pig out there, ribs. But anyway, you know, they're going to believe you because you what? You smell like the grill. So you want to give away this wonderful gift that God has given you? Abide in Jesus and you begin to look like him. Hang out with Jesus and you begin to express the fruit that is Jesus in your life. Then you don't need a program. You don't need a system. You don't need some detail. You need to simply live. I found a new website on Facebook. It's a new group thing that I've been reading their information. It has to do with ministry in the front yard. And these people just have come up with all these ideas about how to meet people in their neighborhoods in their front yard. Now, just think about it. Where do we like to spend most of our time? In our backyard. Enjoying all the stuff that we've got in the backyard. God is calling us to live life in the front yard. To share what God has blessed us with. God has poured out his grace in your life in a powerful way. He has set you free from bondage. He didn't do that for you to hoard it, for you to dig a hole and put it in the ground. He did it that you might let your light shine, that you might live life in the front yard so that people can see what's going on in your life and be drawn to Jesus. We have a choice. We can either be a sweet smell, the smell of life, or we can bring death. There's nothing worse than a follower of Jesus who doesn't live like Jesus, because it gives permission for people to reject Jesus because we're living ugly, death-filled lives. Jesus has given you more than that, friend. He has set you free that you might be a giver of life. Share that gift with others. Let's pray together. Loving Father, you are an awesome and amazing and loving God who has so richly blessed us. You've blessed us with eternal life. You've blessed us with grace. We've seen examples this morning of how people respond and give that grace to others. Some might do it financially. Others might do it through food. Others might do it just simply by living and being and introducing others to Jesus Christ. Whatever the case may be, remind us that while the gift was given, it's not ours to hoard, but rather to be shared. We thank you for that, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.